Good morning, universe, and welcome to another day. Redeemed from death and looking forward to life because of what our Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. You're listening to Sharper Iron, waking you up every morning with the law and gospel of the living God, drawn straight from the text of Holy Scripture for you, all a part of your morning drive for the soul here on Worldwide KFUO. Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. I'm your host, Pastor Jonathan Fisk, broadcasting live from Grand Cayman, where I'm helping to fill a vacancy for just a few more weeks here at Safe Harbor Lutheran Church down here on this beautiful island filled with roosters, chickens as well, and waves, and helping make you aware as well about some of the good things that the LCMS is doing in its missionary endeavors in the Latin America region, which would include, yes, the Caribbean, Jamaica, Dominican Republic, Haiti, places like that. One person I want to draw your attention to today, her name is Jana Engelhart, and what she does is serves as a full-time career missionary helping all of the various missionaries and church planning groups, it's not just missionaries, then you have partner church bodies as well, in the form of communications media. So she helps develop websites, goes and shoots pictures, takes video, produces flyers, so that all these different organizations can go to one place to have their, I don't know if you call them your tech needs, but have your media, your social media needs handled. She is a grown mother of three. They've left the house now, so she's off doing this in her golden years. Again, providing technical support and assistance to various mission plants, church plants, seminaries of partner church bodies, and whatnot. Jana Engelhart with LCMS World Mission. Again, I'm just down here filling a vacancy. They're looking to call again. They hope in the near future. I hope to be back in a couple of weeks to my new stomping grounds in Rockford, Illinois. Even so, every day we're going to bring you law and gospel from our living, risen Jesus Christ. Today we're looking at Luke chapter 10, verses 1 through 22, a little bit of a longer text, and certainly one of the more unique things with Luke, the sending of the 72, this, if I'm not mistaken, is something only Luke tells. There is a sending of a 70 in another text. We'll have to ask our guest, Pastor Greg Truey, about that discrepancy. Pastor Truey is pastor at Trinity Evangelical Lutheran Church in Cole Camp, Missouri. He's on the line here again to look at Luke chapter 10, verses 1 through 22. Pastor Truey, how you doing, man?
I'm doing all right. It's good to be here.
Good. It's good to hear your voice again. It's been a little while. So the question I'm asking first, and I'm going to try to get as brief as I can. I can never get this thing brief. What's Luke's flavor? Everyone knows, not everyone. We lean on Matthew. We think of the synoptics, and Matthew's generally what we're quoting. John, yeah John's pretty. Mark, we kind of worked on that one a little bit. He's hasty. He's authoritative. He's a little kind of the dark gospel, a little kind of a crazy Jesus. Okay, what about Luke now? What's Luke bring to the table? Why do we even need this gospel? It's just kind of like, you know, Matthew's stepbrother or something.
Yeah, sure. Well, I mean, okay, so the simplest answer to that is to understand what Luke says right at the beginning, which is what he, you know, says right in Luke chapter 1, that he's, and as much as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. So he's writing later, obviously, things he has heard, and is writing them down for certainty for those who have also heard them. So I think sometimes, I don't know that this is so much unique to Luke, so I may not actually be answering your question. One of the things we want to remember is that this is a catechetical text. So this is written of four people who believe, who have heard the preaching of Christ, to confirm what they have heard. This isn't, you know, I think sometimes our people have this idea that the Gospels are written like as it's happening, and they're there right away, but you know, that's not how it happens. They're written, you know, about 30 years after the death of Christ, to the church that is already gathering on the Lord's day to hear the preaching of the prophets, or the preaching of the apostles based on the writing of the prophets, and then as the apostles themselves write, they add that to their list. So I guess emphasis there on the catechetical nature of Luke, but also, you know, he's emphasizing a little bit of, you know, fellowship here. Like when they receive your message, you'll be cared for and you will have, you know, sort of all things in common. And that's what we're going to hear. You know, you go into these houses where they receive you, stay there, eat with them. You'll be provided for and all of this. So that's what I got for you.
Yeah, no, that's good. I mean, the reason I'm asking the question isn't because I think I have the answer. It's actually because I'm kind of frustrated by it.
Yeah.
I think I may have told you this story before, but I know I've told it on the show. You know, I when I went to the seminary, I loved John. John was just the best ever. Mm. And then Dr. Gibbs opened up this book called Matthew and just said, dude, you got to check this out. It's a totally different thing. And it blew my mind. And then that was like early seminary. And then, you know, we go off to Vicarage, come back, and yeah, Mark, yeah, Luke, hey, we got Matthew and John, that's all we need, kind of the way I asked the question earlier. And then in one of my last classes I took, Dr. Veltz was supposed to teach us all the synoptics, and he really just taught us Mark. and it was totally worth it. It was so good. It blew my mind again that Mark had this flavor. And now I really do think I have a feel for Mark. I love preaching Mark. I can't wait to get to Mark. I haven't had anyone do that for Luke for me yet. So I'm grasping for it. I'm like, come on, man. Give me something more than just, well, he's the historian. And then I mean, what's been interesting to me, I was just thinking about this as you answered it too. This question, when I asked it about Mark, got consistent answers from all of the guests on this show. As I ask it about Luke, it's getting a different answer almost every time. People go sometimes to the same area, but no one's given a really clear answer, and it really makes me hungry. Speaking of hungry, I will say you're the second person to drop the idea of table fellowship and eating, and that comes out of Just Commentary, which nothing against that, but it just I'm just hungering for a more clear caricature of Luke's presentation, and I haven't been able to find it yet. Go ahead.
I guess to go with the idea of that table fellowship, the other point that Just makes throughout his commentaries, or his two-volume commentary, is this of the distinct sort of catechetical nature, not necessarily of the gospel itself, but of the ministry. And so I think you see that even in today's text, in the sending of the 72 and previously in the sending of the 9, they proclaim, I'm sorry, it's in Luke 9, it's the sending of the 12. They proclaim, but they never teach. While Jesus is present, Jesus is the teacher. It's only after he ascends and the Spirit is poured out upon them for the ongoing future ministry that the disciples themselves take up that office of teaching. Hmm. They'll proclaim the nearness of the kingdom and that the kingdom has come, but that's because Jesus is there and their work is actually an extension of his own ministry, but they don't
Let's come back to that because we're going to hit that with the text here, and I don't disagree that that's there. And certainly since chapter 9, we are moving into an emphasis on what this office of the ministry, apostolic office thing is. I still feel like I haven't seen an overarching theme. Like, so you got there's a temple thing going on early in the book, and then there's kind of Jesus doing miracles constantly I don't know. I'm still hunting for it. But let's go ahead and move closer to the text. One more question, context wise. I mean, you kind of said it already, but you want to set that up a little bit more. The last things he talked about was following Jesus is pretty darn hard. I'm going to the cross. I got nowhere to lie my head. It's not. Don't think that being my sent one is what you think it is. Anything else, though, in the context there, chapter 9 specifically?
Yeah, no. Just, you know, in chapter 9, he has also spoken of the cross to come twice. So it's not like Matthew where those are kind of more spread out. Here in Luke 9, it was the sending of the 12, and then twice in the very same chapter, he's foretelling that the cross is coming. And so that's significant. And then, of course, we know, we're going to hear how he how he sends them out. And, you know, this, so this is consistent with the cost of following Jesus. And I think this is, for us today, this is going to be important, whether we're pastors or laity, you know, to understand the world in which we live. This text is actually, today's text is actually pretty helpful for us.
Yeah, and I would reemphasize kind of what you just said there, that everything the scriptures say about a pastor in the pastoral office, it's not as if Christians are divorced from that reality, right? It just isn't necessarily their vocation, their full-time vocation, or do they necessarily have the same authority publicly? But, you know, 1 Timothy chapter 3, talking about, you know, the qualifications for an overseer, it's not like you can be like, well, goodness, I'm not a pastor, so I can lie, cheat, and steal all I want, right? It means it's not quite how it goes, and we're certainly going to get some of that from here today. The other piece that I just remembered while you were talking is that we just moved really the middle, or the it's not like middle as in distance, but the linchpin center of the book, 951, where Jesus turns his face, as the prophets would say, like a flint toward Jerusalem, and that everything from this point on is really headed in that direction, and it becomes one of the themes, part of the journey theme. I've heard people talk about that idea in Luke 2 as a journeying motif going on. With that, it is interesting to me that he sends the 12 to proclaim before he turns his face to Jerusalem. And now that he's going to Jerusalem, he's like, let's get the word out, right? He just throws these 72 guys toward Jerusalem, makes sure Jerusalem knows what's coming its way. But what does all of that mean? What does the text actually say they are to expect? More of that on the other side of this break. Luke chapter 10, verses 1 to 22, the sending of the 72. Aaron Sharp Ryan, we'll be right back.
Worldwide KFUO Radio salutes our day sponsor on this Wednesday, April 25th, 2018. Today's day sponsor is Spencer Hash. Today's day sponsor has made a contribution to Worldwide KFUO Radio in thanksgiving to the Lord for the blessing of his beautiful wife, Terry. Spencer and Terry will be celebrating their 21st wedding anniversary tomorrow on April 26th. Once again, we say thank you to Spencer and Terry Hash of New Braunfels, Texas, today's Worldwide KFUO day sponsors.
A long-standing tradition here at Worldwide KFUO is to broadcast live worship services for those unable to attend worship or for those who benefit from hearing God's Word online or on KFUO. This Sunday, our 8 a.m. worship comes from Peace Lutheran Church in St. Louis, Missouri, where Reverend Dr. Dennis Kasten presides as senior pastor. Our 10:45 worship comes from Hope Lutheran Church in St. Anne, Missouri, where Reverend Timothy Ostermeyer presides as senior pastor. Come worship with us on Sunday mornings on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
KFUO is faithful to the Word of God. Listen daily to KFUO as we focus on salvation through Christ Jesus. Generations have heard KFUO proclaim the good news through our talk programs, music programs, and worship services. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. KFUO, faithful, scriptural, Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. We are the messenger of good news, KFUO.
What does it mean to be sent by Jesus? What does it mean to follow Jesus? Are those always the same thing? Certainly not everyone is everyone's pastor, but everyone who trusts in Christ and is baptized as a Christian. How does that connect, and what's the role, and how do we live in an age that despises both? Luke chapter 10, verses 1 to 22 with Pastor Greg Truey of Trinity Evangelical Lutheran Church in Cole Camp, Missouri, picking up at verse 1 of chapter 10. I'm going to read quite a bit here, Pastor Truey, just to keep this sermon as one here. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And when we come back, maybe briefly address that topic I brought up way at the start about 70, 72, what's the real number here, what's going on? Also, the two-by-two sending is a bit interesting. Is there a Noah's Ark theme going on? I don't know. But he goes and he explains, if it is a Noah's Ark theme, it's not the one you see on the nursery wall, right? It's the real one with the crazy madness happening and the death and destruction around it. He says, guys, get ready. Verse 2, he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. That is, there's lots of people that would believe, but few people who would tell them. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Notice he doesn't say, therefore, go do a bunch of mission as fast as you can, any way you can. No, he says, ask me to help you, right? And then go your way, he says. And this is interesting. He answers the prayer before he even gives them the chance to pray. You know, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send laborers. You go now. Go. I'm sending you. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Not something anyone's going to sign up for if they have a choice. Just think about it, right? Here, little lamb, go out to the wolf pack. Have fun. See you later. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. And don't even be nice? What? Well, what's that about? Whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And this part gets a little weird here. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. Now, in our days of charismania, that sounds like you're throwing out some Jedi-style spirit juju on everybody. Like, hey, send my spirit peace over there, and does it stick? I don't know. Can I feel it? I don't know. I'm not sure that's what's going on. I think it's a little more like you're going to preach. You're going to proclaim the kingdom of God, and if they're, like, listening, that's good. If they're like, no, this is stupid, we hate Jesus, then your peace has returned to you, right? Remain, verse 7, in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. No retirement package here, notice, by the way. It's just whatever they give you today, daily bread. But do not go from house to house. Very interesting prescription here again. Is it a prescription for mission today? I don't know that I would say that, but it certainly has something to teach us. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it. Again, is that for us today? Or is that for them then? It certainly is a commission he's giving then. And say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you, right? The reign of God has come near. What's this reign of God coming near? It's Jesus walking to Jerusalem. Come find him. Come follow. Come watch him die. But whenever you enter a town, verse 10, and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near to you. And we'll definitely want to come back and pick up wiping the dust off feet, because that's been abused before, but it also isn't maybe realized enough, I think, in our day. Verse 12, I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. That's no joke. To reject the reign of God in Jesus Christ is to be worse than the worst city that there ever was. What a crazy thing. Lots of text there. I know I took us pretty deep, but we got a lot to cover today, Pastor Truey. Let's go back, and if you don't mind, trying to hit that 72 bit first before we get to the meat. What's going on with the 70, 72? What are the numbers? All that stuff.
Yeah, sure. So in the manuscripts, you have kind of half that say 70 and half that say 72. And there are there's good evidence on each side. So the question is, which one is it? The easier reading, that is the reading that would be easier to interpret, is that it would be 70 as sort of like the 70 elders that Moses sent out. You have that in Numbers 11, also Exodus 24. In Luke, in chapter 9, you do have, in the feeding of the 5,000, sort of Jesus as a new Moses giving bread from heaven. So there are some compelling things, pushing in the direction of him sending out 70. So then the question would be, well, then why did if it wasn't 72, why in the world would anyone be copying this down and write in an extra two? You wouldn't be normally thinking of 72. You'd be thinking of 70. So it wouldn't just be a natural copier error where you added a word that you never had, like, memorized that phrase or something like that.
Yeah. Can I jump on that real fast? Like this. It's one of these rules for when we're looking at textual variances. Remember, there's thousands of Greek copies, and some of them do have differences. None of them are massive. They're like this, right? This doesn't really change what you believe, but it's weird. And one of the rules of thumb is try to keep the hardest one to explain, because why would it be there? If you know about the Moses thing and that Moses sent out 70, and you're reading along and you're a monk in the Middle Ages and you see 72, you're gonna be like, oh, it can't be 72. It's gotta be 70. It makes sense. You would change it, right? Because they had a very different view about copying. It's like, I'm gonna fix the mistake. But if you're writing along and you see 70, what is going to compel you to write out the word? And these are not numbers. These are not Arabic numerals, right? It's not 72 the numbers. It is written longhand, 72, right? What could possibly compel you to do that? So that's the thing that is harder to explain, but then it leaves us with a text that is harder to explain, as you were saying, Pastor Drew. Please continue.
I kind of like that, because it, you know, somewhere, I can't give you a chapter and verse off the top of my head. You know, you get the count of the fish, right? Like the exact number of fish that,
right, right.
The Lord. Yeah. And why is that? Well, it's because they never forgot. You know, like, it really happened. They sat there and they counted the fish and they were amazed. And that was the day we caught 582 fish. I don't remember the number, if that's right or not.
It's close.
So here, I think probably what happened is there, I mean, it's not a, Jesus didn't, there weren't like, it's not like Jesus pick 70 men because they were the, you just happen to have 70 there to fulfill the sending of the 70 elders in Numbers and Exodus. No, there were 72 guys there that were ready for him to send out. And so he sent 72 men. And it really was 72. And Luke wrote 72 because there were 72.
Yeah, I agree with your
there
point.
May not,
it's really
there
valuable
may not be
to
a whole lot of symbolic meaning there in the number 72.
And that is an important point to remember, although you sparked a memory. I did remember hearing somebody say once, if you add Moses and Aaron, up on the mountain there were 70 elders and Moses and Aaron.
Yeah, sure.
And then that gives you 72. I just remembered that offhandedly here. So there, that could be another explanation, but I think your point is still tremendously valid. And this is maybe still where I'm going to go on Luke's value. Luke's like, I'm just telling you how it is. Like, I'm not tinkering with time. I'm not maybe moving things around in the timeline in order to convince you of this or the other thing, which I think John personally, I think John does that. I think Mark maybe does that. Luke's like, look, I'm the historian now. This there was 72, writing down 72. And even if there is a symbolic reason, his focal point here is accuracy, or maybe a better word is precision. Precision. So want to respond to that, or we got plenty to go forward with?
Let's go forward.
All right. So where do you want to hit? I mean, there's verse 2, harvest is plentiful, labors are few.
Yeah, we could talk about 2x2 just for a second. If you're going to go out and you're going to be wiping the dust off your feet against the town as a sign of the Lord's impending future wrath, you ought to be pretty sure. This is sort of like, you know, Matthew 18, where you're heaping up witnesses and establishing fact before you excommunicate a brother. Because this is sort of what you bind on earth is asserting a truth that is true before God in heaven already. And so the sending out by 2x2 is, I think, for this case to establish witnesses. If there's going to be a judgment made, this is like in Deuteronomy 19 or Numbers 35, two witnesses are necessary for a judgment. And so this is why the Lord sends them out in pairs, I think.
Yeah, I've never heard that. That's fantastic. If there's going to be a judgment, Old Testament style, there must be two witnesses. And so if you're going to say to this town, the Lord is abandoning you, based on, and this gets to that text I mentioned earlier, you know, your peace returning to you.
Mm-hmm,
So maybe hop to that a little bit here. What on earth is going on there?
Yeah. Well, I mean, I think it's the bringing of the kingdom, the preaching of the kingdom as those sent by Jesus. So what you don't get is what Jesus tells them to kind of how to introduce themselves, right? They go to the house. They just show up and knock and hey, let's see if our peace is going to land on the house. No, I think it's, you know, we're sent by Jesus, who is the Messiah, the one who has come to bring peace to the world. kind of conversation. And either the people will receive them, which is to receive Jesus, or they will reject that. And so the one that they're rejecting, the peace that they're rejecting, is the peace that Jesus is here to bring. And so it's not like saying, well, we had a representative from a mission project in church on Sunday, and I've already determined that I'm not going to support that because I've already committed my resources to a couple other mission projects, and I'm, you know, supporting the ministry of the gospel in the congregation. And so, I mean, I'll pray for their work, but I'm not going to support them. But you're still, you know, you're still rejoicing in the work that they're doing to bring Christ to the nations. No, we don't want what Jesus is giving. And that's a rejection of Christ. And so the peace, though it was offered, it does not rest on those houses. We haven't, it won't rest on those houses because they don't want it. They reject it.
Right. I think it's really, really important to see that peace be to this house is a loaded phrase. It's not just one line. It means everything that they've been taught to say or sent to preach. And with that, then, that word peace, shalom in the Hebrew, right, being a loaded Old Testament phrase about God's reign and what God brings. And so here I am. We're from Jesus, and we're bringing the reign of God to you, peace to you. And if they receive that, if they want to hear more of that, then stay there. Eat whatever they feed you and preach to the whole town. And if they reject that, if they send you out of the town, right, then you're in this other spot. As opposed to, I mean, I've just seen too much hootenanny with the spirit juju, right? Like, I'm going to feel it out kind of thing. It's all about the emotions, and it's all about as solid as quicksand trying to get there. Go ahead.
Yeah, no sort of hippie disciples there. You know, peace, man. You know, love and peace. No, this is the reign of God has come near here, and you're exactly right. So, and by the way, in Luke 24, when Jesus is risen from the dead, you know, this is what he speaks to them. You know, to his own disciples is peace, right? And in John 20, in the other gospel, this is what he speaks also, peace. So this wholeness with God that he brings through his own death and resurrection, which is already he's bringing it now already, even before his cross is what they're rejecting. Yeah.
I want to emphasize one point that I don't know that we need to circle around, but we have been talking about them being like unto apostles, or this being about the apostolic office. So I just want to point out that both times the word sent has been used in the text so far, it has been the word apostle. So we're not just pulling this out of nowhere. Like, he apostled them and he said, I am apostling you, right? That's the language he uses. But now, what about this being sort of the way we better do mission work right now, or else? Carry no money bag, no knapsack, all of that. You know, go two by two. Is that what's going on here? Even the heal the sick bit. Is that what's going on? Or is this a bit more narrow, a bit more specific to the road to Jerusalem preaching?
I would say it's more specific. It's operative for those 72. It is descriptive of what they were given. I think for us, we'd be looking more like post-Pentecost and what, you know, is given to the apostles, and then, you know, how the apostles understood that for the training up of future pastors. So pastors are then to receive the support of the preaching of that is worthy of the preaching of the gospel. So, you know, we have to interpret scripture with scripture to understand sort of our situation today. But I will say what is operative is that the Lord will provide. And then that those who go out to preach are being sent out as lambs in the midst of wolves. I mean, we probably want to sit.
Yeah, talk about that right
bit.
There. Just zoom in on that one. That sounds fun. Let's do it. Let's
go right.
Lambs in the midst of wolves.
Yeah, I want to have.
Why are there no windows? Why are there no stained glass windows with that?
Well, it's the threat of death. I mean, so he's sending them out. Like, you're not going to put that on the seminary development brochure. Hey,
that's awesome. Come
to the seminary and get trained to go risk your life every day and be threatened with no pay because of what you'll be preaching. And those to whom you preach, for those for whom you move to town, may even hate you for what you're there to deliver. I mean, so come to the seminary so you can prepare for that. I mean, you're not going to put that on the development. You're going to put your young, beautiful seminary family with their children and say, hey, it's all going to be a bed of roses, which is not true, of course. So I think this lamb is maybe there's a double meaning here. So on the one hand, the lamb in the midst of wolves, in the midst of enemies that will seek to kill you and to silence you. So that's the lot for those whom the Lord Jesus sends out to preach in his name. But also, lambs are dependent upon their shepherd. So not is it just that this is going to be a cross that you bear if you truly are my disciples, remembering, the immediate context. But as you bear this cross, I will lead you because I am the shepherd. You're my lambs. So listen to my voice. And as you listen to my voice, you will dwell securely. So I think that, the lamb is not just a word of danger, but it's also a word of comfort because it speaks of the shepherd who protects his lambs. So that's important.
Yeah, I really like you drawing the line between him providing all their needs. You're going to get what you need. The worker is worthy of his wages, right? And the lamb's going to be fed the grass. But what a potent thing. I'm still wrestling with this. It's not going to be on your seminary brochure, but why wouldn't it be on like the seminary seal, right? I mean, I don't know. I think the one on my alma mater is how can they believe if they have not heard? So I got no complaints about it, right?
Sure,
but
sure.
It's just like, this is just such a potent idea and probably the one I was most without when I graduated from seminary. I was least prepared personally to be ready to be despised, to be ready to be hated. And so if you are considering seminary, I hope you are, and we need good preachers, we need good men to send, but own this. It's not going to be the most funnest job you ever had, because you're going to have people hate you, and your task is to love them in response. Although at a certain point, verse 11, let's hit that one before we go to break. Even the dust of the town that clings to your feet, we wipe off of you. Probably not after they don't like your first sermon. Probably not the time to say that one. But there is a point at which, a congregation must leave a church body because it's faithless, right? Or a pastor must walk away because he is not heard. I don't know. What do you make of this, Pastor Truey?
Yeah. So, pastorally speaking, this is really, really tough. Because we also have, don't try to get rid of the weeds that are growing right along with the wheat, right? So the reality is, in the midst of our pastoral ministry that we've been given to preach and to teach, to administer the sacraments faithfully, there are always going to be those who do not receive it. Living among those who do, and we can't always tell the difference. You can't just look at the fruit that you see and expect to be able to tell the difference. That we're warned clearly against that kind of ministry. But should a household reject Christ? So actually, right now we're in the midst, which Our congregation here in Colcamp isn't so different than many others, where we have this whole list of people who are on our rolls that we haven't seen for years and years. And for some of them, it's because they grew up, went off to college and moved, and we just didn't follow through, keep track and transfer them to the church or whatever. And that goes both ways. So why didn't we follow up and care for them? You could say, they could have called us when they found their church. So whatever. But when we start this process, and it's difficult because we're not used to doing this. you know, we reach out to these families. We might even make a visit. And, you know, they say, well, yeah, I just really don't go to church anymore, you know, or, you know, and what they're saying is they don't plan to either. You know, there's more to the conversation that happens. But, you know, when a household is rejecting Christ and his gifts, because that's what we need to get to that part of the text, right? When they reject you, they're rejecting the one who sent you. We have to be willing to make a judgment. And the world doesn't like to hear that because we think, you know, judge not lest you've been judged. But in fact, the Lord has called authorities to judge. So parents must judge their children. You know, civil authorities must judge their citizens according to the laws that have been created. And yes, pastors, as overseers of the congregation, must judge the doctrine of the congregation and the lives of the body of Christ according to God's word. Otherwise, we have no way to apply law and gospel. We don't know when to speak law and when to speak promise. I mean, we can only do that based upon a person or a family's confession. And if they're confessing, go ahead.
I think that the best way to apply this text, or the way that I've slowly tried to teach myself to apply this text, is when I'm in that moment, right, I'm talking with somebody, whether they're an active who I visited, whether it's somebody I met on the street, and it's clear, I mean, the conversation's over, and it's clear that they don't want any of what I'm given. I just tell myself, well, not something I can do anything about, right?
Right.
Not my fault, right? I got to walk away. They don't want this thing. Now, does that mean I couldn't improve? No, I'm not saying you can't improve. I'm not saying be a jerk and then say it's their fault. But I am saying that don't let your conscience be bound by the unbelief of others, right? As if you are the savior, as if you're the one who can bring them around. And that reality to say that that's their choice, it's on them to reject Jesus, is a very comforting thing when you're dealing with the pain of having what you said that's such good news that means so much to you being not received by somebody, right? Don't you want them to believe? Of course you do, but at a certain point, you just gotta walk away. Sharper iron, don't walk away. We're gonna be back in just a minute. Stick around.
I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." Psalm 122, verse 1. Each weekday, the servants of God at the LCMS International Center gather together to receive the gifts of God in His Word. I invite you to join us weekdays, 10 a.m. for a live broadcast of daily chapel services on KFUO, Christ for you, anytime, anywhere.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, on behalf of Concordia Plan Services, Lutheran Housing Support Corporation, Concordia University System, Lutheran Church Extension Fund, the LCMS Foundation, and Corporate Synod, daily reaches out to our members and partners, working together to support our local, global, and international ministries, church workers, and LCMS initiatives at large to carry the mission forward and to serve each other in love. Opportunities to serve, lcms.org/careers.
Hi, this is Pastor Stanis Stanley inviting you to join Christian Friends of New Americans on Saturday, April 28th at Concordia Seminary for our Freedom 5K Run and Walk.
The cost is $30 per person. Seminary students and some families are free. If you're not able to participate, you can support a refugee child.
Do it for fun and do it to help refugees and immigrants learn about Jesus.
For more information or to register, cfna-stl.org/walk.
Jesus has turned his face to Jerusalem. He's ready for the cross, even if nobody else understands it. And to make his way there, he is sending out even more apostles, 72 more men, to proclaim that the reign of God is on its way to the heart of the world. Oh my goodness, what a thing. But then in the midst of doing this, in the midst of preparing these men for this event, he then gets a little angry Jesus on us. He just starts excoriating the area around him with what's called the woes. We're looking at Luke chapter 10, verses 1 and 22. We're going to pick up at verse 13 with Pastor Greg Truey. He's pastor at Trinity Evangelical Lutheran Church in Cole Camp, Missouri. This is Sharper Iron. I'm your host, Pastor Jonathan Fisk. Again, you know, I tell you, there's going to be more bearable on the day of judgment for Sodom than for any town that rejects the promises that Jesus is sending just on the way to Jerusalem with these 72 guys. And then he says, why? Right? That's the old Hebrew there. Woe. Woe. Why? Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. Now, just hold on for a second, right? Okay, yeah, big deal. Mighty works would be done other places, then they would have repented. This is not just any other place. Tyre and Sidon, he's saying if Jezebel had seen what I'm doing, Jezebel would have believed, right? She would have repented, but you haven't. What a thing is that? But it will be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon. That's Jezebel, right? And her father, who was like a witch king. I mean, just crazy stuff. Than for you, more bearable on judgment day than for you. And you, Capernaum, right? This was the heart of his ministry. It's where he did the most of his works. It's where he kept coming back to so far in the book. You, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades, right? We can translate that as hell, I suppose, the abode of the dead. It isn't necessarily the lake of fire on the last day, but it certainly is like, it's where Hades reigns. It's like where you don't want to go. You're going to go to bad places. That's, before we go on to that verse 16, which I think is really important, a minute there, Pastor Chewy, on the angry Jesus here. This is just not another one we don't put in stained glass windows ever or on marketing campaigns, right?
Well, not at all. It is startling. This is the side of Christ that no one likes to hear. I mean, when his ministry, and he's speaking about real places where he served, right? He healed the sick in Capernaum, you know, he did miracles, and they rejected it, So this is like not unlike John 6, where he preaches the bread of life discourse, and those who were already following him left him, departed from him. Or again in Luke, where he weeps over Jerusalem because these are the people he loves and is coming to die for, and they would receive him not. So if you, and this is where, you know, we forget we have a jealous God, right? Punishing the children for the sins of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. So that if Christ, God's son, is rejected, it will be worse for those people than it was for Sodom.
The temporal punishment of that time really has nothing on the judgment of the last day, right? I'm going to move us forward because we're going to end up running out of text time. But verse 16 then, so it kind of closes the sermon. The one who hears you hears me. That's so big. The one who rejects you rejects me. The one who rejects me rejects him who sent me, him who apostled me, right?
Mm-hmm.
Take it away there.
Well, so the preachers who preach Christ's word and in his name are not speaking of their own authority. In the stead and by the command of Christ, the pastor says. And, you know, we don't put ourselves into office. But even then, for the apostles, the one who Christ himself sent out, they speak as his ambassadors. They're his representatives. So that, you know, it isn't them that they're rejecting, but Christ himself and the Father, which is why they're gonna receive the Father's wrath for their rejection of him.
And what a potent thing for the church in general, if we talk about this applying today, to know that when we confess the words of Jesus, when we quote Scripture or regurgitate Scripture, right, even if it's in our own words, this is God's voice in the world. And again, so if someone doesn't like it, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting Jesus. That's what's going on there. And when you're being sent to preach it, you're not being sent to preach yourself. You're not being sent to be lauded yourself. You're being sent to proclaim Jesus. As John the Baptist said, right, he must increase, I must decrease. Now, the 72 actually have a bit of a different experience. They think it's about them. This has been a bit of a theme so far for the 12 as well. The 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. They're surprised. They're surprised. Like what they've seen up to this point, and they're surprised. And he kind of gets mad at him. I love this. This is one of my favorite passages in scripture. He turns. I can just see him wheeling around. Are you kidding me, guys? I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Like, really? You got scorpions here, man. This is nothing. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. But seriously, it's not that big a deal. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Rejoice that you believe in me, that you haven't turned your back on the kingdom. I'm just going to read these last two verses as well. In the same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Sounds awful Johannine there. We'll get there if we can. Let's go back to the return of the 72. And, man, I saw Satan fall like lightning. That's just awesome. We got an awesome religion, Pastor Truey.
Well, it's kind of funny, actually. You know, yet what he said they were given power for is actually being accomplished, right? Because, I mean, they were given authority over, you know, they were told to heal, right? And is that a physical healing or is it a spiritual healing? But, I think it's, and some have said, like, while they're doing this, sort of like Jesus is seeing Satan falling while they're doing this. See? He can see the spiritual reality that is taking place while they're carrying out the ministry that he has given them, which is kind of interesting to think about. I think that the text has more to do with what he knows to be true, a sort of prior to their lives. You know, like he was there when Satan rebelled.
Yeah, you know, I want to give you these last 5 minutes, but the reason I love this verse so much is this is the cosmic reality of the cross that's outside of time. So Satan being cast out of heaven happens at the cross, and yet Jesus has already seen it take place. It's just so powerful.
Well, that's right. And so their authority then to tread on serpents and scorpions is such a little thing for him who has had everything put under his feet.
Yeah.
Right. I mean, this is, cause it's a, and this is actually what is happening when the kingdom of God comes, right? Is that the final eschatological victory of is coming near to them already in hidden ways, to be sure. But it is manifest through him and then through the ministry that he accomplishes through those he sends out. And so we ought to remember this too. Nothing will hurt them. Nothing will hurt us. You know, they can take our heads. The Lord Jesus will give us new ones in the new creation. You know, with the news that's been going on before, going on the last couple of days with, you know, the culture pressing down upon us and what have you. I just think we have to really, there is much comfort to be had in these texts as it's not as if we're living in a different situation from what the church has known and was taught to expect in any age that the church lives. The devil really does prowl around like a roaring lion seeking to devour us. And the world is really opposed to the spirit. The desires, you know, of the flesh which are of the world, 1 John 2, really is opposed to that which proceeds from the Spirit. And this is, so they really do hate us, and they hate the one who has sent us. So this is not new, but there's great comfort in knowing that Jesus will provide for us and will keep us safe, and that nothing, they can, you know, take goods, fame, child, and wife, though they all be gone, right? The victory has been won.
You know, something's going crazy in American culture when even the Simpsons are in trouble for being too insensitive, right? I mean, something, a switch has been flipped, but we still got verse 21 and 22. You got about 2 minutes left if you want to say something about the revelation to children. You know, I would hat tip this toward, it is not those who think of themselves as capable, but those who have nothing to offer that that understand, that see the value of the cross. What are your thoughts there?
Well, sure. And we know in Luke 18 is where we have the beautiful passage of, you know, they were bringing even infants, even brephos, to him that he might touch them, right? And so to these has been given the kingdom of God, right? And so we all are to be like infants, simply receiving the kingdom that he brings to us through his own word. And so it's not from being wise and understanding and sort of, our reason or all of our senses, though, because the cross is foolishness. And he reigns through humble means that look like nothing. But that's the peace that he brings. And it's the peace that passes all understanding. And I don't know that I've used 2 minutes there, so.
You got about a minute left. So what about this whole no one knows the Father except the Son except the Father, and revelation to the Father and stuff? Sounds kind of circular.
Sure. Well, in terms of application here, you know, I'm still trying to help our children in our school here understand, for example, that, like, the Lord receives only the prayers of the faithful, the Christians. And they say, well, that's not nice, right? We're going to say that other people who are praying aren't offering faithful prayers. And I say, well, they don't know the Father because they don't know the Son. And Jesus says that, you know, you don't know the Father apart from the Son. So if they don't receive Christ, if their faith is not in Christ, they don't have the true God. They're not praying to the true God. So this is something I think we need to keep teaching, right? There is only one way, and that's the way of peace that Jesus brings through his word.
Pastor Greg Truey is pastor at Trinity Lutheran Church in Colcamp, Missouri. Thanks for being my guest today, Pastor Truey. What you said there was tremendously valuable. You know what praying to someone who's not the Father through Jesus is? It's breaking the second commandment. It's actually idolatry. It's perfectly not nice in its own right. But let me tell you this, my friend. Open-eyed, my grave is staring. Even there, I'll sleep secure. Though my flesh awaits its raising, still my soul continues praising. I'm baptized into Christ. I'm a child of paradise. My name is written in heaven in the wounds of Jesus, and so is yours. You're going to rise from the dead on the last day. He has taken away Satan and all his power for you. Tell you what, I look forward to waking up with you at that dawn.